Let's turn to Exodus this evening, Exodus chapter 23. As we're going through the law, I know that sometimes it can be a little bit tedious and it can sometimes be a bit overwhelming, but you know, we've got so much to be thankful for when we're studying through this together that God's grace is so awesome toward each one of us, and we can relax and know that, learn His purposes, learn His plans, but relax and know that God is gracious toward each one of us. And I'm thankful for that for myself, and I'm sure that's the same for each one of you. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 23. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in the dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. And so basically just, you know, keeping things straightforward. You know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, it's easy to get sidetracked with a lot of different things and to get caught up in the flow of society and all those things. But he's just saying, you know, that shouldn't be so. And remember, these are things for God's people. You know, the first 10 commandments were for all people, for all times. You get into this, you get into these instructions. This is their judicial system. They're saying, hey, don't bear false witness and, you know, keep things straightforward and be forthright. So that's pretty to the point. Verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey. Now, we've got to convert this into modern day terms, you know. That's not likely going to happen to any of us, though it could. Depends upon how far out of town you live. But if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray. Now, who are we meeting? We're not meeting our friend down the street's enemy or ox. We're meeting an enemy's enemy or ox. So not our buddy, not our friend, but this is somebody else. You shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you, so now it's your enemy or it's the one who hates you, either one, you know. And you think about what Jesus talked about those things. Love those who persecute you and treat you unjustly. You know, there's this act of being loving toward others. And in, this is a distressed situation. Look at this. If we see your donkey, you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. It says, you know, our heart is, man, I'm sorry your car broke down. You know, fortunately there's a mud puddle and I'm going right through it and I hope it hits you. You know, that's our initial response to somebody that we dislike. That's the truth. You know, oftentimes that's at the core of our being. If we dislike somebody, they've wronged us or we feel like they've wronged us, you know, we just walk past them. We don't even, hey, how's it going? We don't say, we just walk right past them, you know, just, you know, whatever it is. This is a situation where somebody's got a problem and, hey, bring their ox back to them, you know. There's a couple dynamics here maybe going on. I think God does seem to care about a beast of burden. You know, God is interested in, if we read through, as we go through this, God cares about the treatment of animals and stuff and how the things are handled. But it's not just that. The animal rights people just love this. Let's run with that. We can talk about that all night. But, you know, that's not the total thrust of the concept here. I think if we look into this a little bit and just see that, man, surely you shall help him with it. You know, that you're going to go ahead and extend to someone and do the right thing toward them. Maybe they, you know full well, they would not do that toward you. But to do that toward them leaves opening or the possibility maybe for healing, maybe for God to do a restorative work in that relationship, because God is all about relationships, isn't he? That's what he's always all about, relationships, personal relationships with him, personal relationship with one another. And so this leaves opportunity. You remember the reading, we think sometimes, oh, we're going to heap hot coals on their head. You know, I'm going to really let them think about that. Let it burn on their brain for a while. You know, that's completely a misunderstanding of that scripture. that scripture, that's how they packed things around, and they kept a fire going from hut to hut or from tent to tent, or, you know, that's how they, and so by heaping coals, you know, sometimes it's hard to get that kind of stuff up on your own head. So you're kind of helping them get their hot coals on their head, or maybe giving them an ember so that they can ignite a fire and feed their family later that night, cook some bread or whatever. So really, it's a gesture of goodwill towards someone and to help them with some of their need, maybe. So it's kind of it's sometimes a little bit misunderstood. And so when we want to heap coals, we're not heaping judgment on them. It's a heaping of blessing toward them. And that's just been, a little bit misunderstood through the years. This is the same kind of thing. You're going to go ahead, let's say, and extend a gesture to someone, even though you know full well that they probably would not do that to you. But by doing that, you're opening a door of opportunity for restoration possibly to take place, for healing to take place. You're kind of ending, aren't you, a bitterness potential, you know, for your own life. I think we can help one another. We can help other people that we struggle with. One of the best ways to help them is pray for them. It helps you and it helps them. Pray for those who would spitefully use you and mistreat you. Pray for them, Jesus said. You know that? So that's the heart of God. Why? Because when I'm praying for somebody, I'm thinking about their best interest. I'm thinking, God, just bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. Man, when you're praying like that, it's hard to see somebody and not think, man, good. God's doing something. This is an opportunity maybe to show the heart of God toward that person. You're seeing it through the eyes of the eternal perspective, not just the here and now. And, you know, so it's kind of a neat concept to look at and think about. That area of bitterness can creep in and can be very destructive. You know, that potential bitterness to set in. Well, I don't like the way they did that, or I don't like this that happened. Why don't you turn with me quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll just cite a couple of things and just talk about it just for a moment, because I think it's an issue that unfortunately in our society seems to run a bit rampant. It's chapter 4, verse 29 is where we'll pick it up out of Ephesians, but you know, let's think about this practically. There's a lot of people who have experienced, even at young ages, divorce, separation, or are offspring of these kind of things. There's a whole lot of us floating around, you know? And it can really breed a bitterness. It can breed a bitterness within a family. And this is just real. It's just where we live. And there's no condemnation. That's not what this is I'm talking about. I'm talking about we're set free in Jesus to love people despite the failures of ourselves or others. And I think that's really the heart of it. Because he says here, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that's that building up of one another, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So that's kind of a cool thought, huh? Let no corrupt word, you know, that which would be destructive or cause problems, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. You know, something that's beneficial, something that's of benefit to somebody else, that it might impart grace to those who hear. Isn't that a great word for us to think about, man? Just to, you know, may our words be seasoned with grace and may it bless those who hear. You know, that's a good thought. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What a great word. What a great thing to think about. That kind of gets bitterness kind of flushed right down the toilet. There's no place for it in the believer's life. And yet, it's a very real struggle in our society. I think we've got to be honest with ourselves. We can just throw up that quick prayer, Lord, bless that person, that situation, that thing. Man, my heart's not right in it. It helps to protect you. I believe that our hearts were never meant to be a harbor for bitterness. And I just think about, you know, I lived at this harbor one time for a little while. in this little apartment, me and some of my buddies, and, you know, I'd walk out on the breakwall and all this stuff and hang around this harbor, you know, and stuff. And I'd watch these big Matson ships that would come in. Every once in a while, there's a tour boat, but it wasn't that kind of a harbor. This was pretty much a Matson harbor, you know, where they pull in with the big cargo ships and they unload cargo and stuff. And so they'd unload the cargo there, and you know, only every once in a while it was really big and it would close out everywhere else in the island. We'd get out there. You know, I'd get surfing in tonight on this somehow. We'd get out there and surf in the harbor, okay? So we'd paddle out there, but we didn't like surfing in the harbor because when you get cut, it wasn't just the staph infections from the coral, but the coral was really messed up because the ships would dump their pollution right into the harbor. Man, that's what the Lord really ministered to me. Remember how that harbor was, Jim? Oh, yeah, I remember how that harbor was. It was awful. Kind of weird odor. I mean, I think since then they've tried to straighten this out. This is a few years ago, okay? And but I remember getting wiped out one time pretty bad and I got cut up on my back and it was a nasty infection. It took quite a while to clear it up because I bounced off the bottom, you know, on the reef and then lost my board and had to swim all the way across the harbor. It was just a bad experience all the way around. But that, nonetheless, the cut and everything, I really thought about that, how you get scarred up, you get cut, and it's infected because the coral was all infected because of the ships. Well, this is what happens to our hearts. That's what bitterness does. Bitterness is a pollution that we're not, our hearts aren't meant for that. And it just keeps dumping in. Have you ever noticed how you really have to keep the candle burning to remind yourself of, oh yeah, that's why I don't like them. Or, you know, you almost got to remind you. I mean, it's because we're capable in the Lord, especially, of just forgiving and moving forward. And that's the heart of God in us. And God's always wanting to move that way. And sometimes we're hanging on to this pile of trash, you know. Put it out for the trash guy to take and get rid of it, you know. The Lord wants to clear that stuff up. Let's turn to Hebrews real quick. This will be the last one on this thought. I think it's a real, real serious issue. Hebrews 12. We'll pick it up in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Is it that God wasn't willing to forgive? No, that wasn't it. It was that he couldn't come to terms with it. He wanted, remember we talked about this when we went through Genesis, but birthright and blessing are two different things. Yes, they sometimes come synonymously or an entitlement to some extent in their culture, but they come separately. Birthright was what you had as a firstborn child. And what was it? Was that you got a double portion of the inheritance, but also what came with it was responsibility for the rest of the family members, and it had a connotation with it of spiritual responsibility to keep the family going a certain direction. So he was a fleshy guy, Esau was, and he was focused on just what he wanted in himself, and so he kind of discounted that part of things. He kind of set the spiritual things aside and was only seeking after, you know, the other things. He wanted the blessing still, but then, you know, he got deceived by both things, and you know, Jacob messed him up. But the reality was he didn't really have a heart for the things of God. He was just after a guy after the flesh. And so we see that's where it was. That he sought this place in himself, but he couldn't find it. There was no place of repentance in his heart. He wasn't repentant. And so even though he sought it, even though he is sorry that he didn't get the blessing wasn't his. It went to Jacob anyway. But this act of, or this thought of bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Well, one of the things that happens with bitterness is a lot of times we want to cheer people into our court or our side of the arena or our vantage point of a situation. And so our bitterness sometimes, we want to point out all of these other faults of everybody else, whatever bitterness there is inside of us regarding a matter or situation. And so we rally these people to see it through our vantage point. Now everybody's polluted by it, you know? Our hearts are not meant to be a harbor or a safe haven for bitterness. It's just best to let it go, man. Let God have those things. And you know what? That can be with an employer, an employee. That can be with friends. That can be with all kinds of husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and uncles and all kinds of stuff. This spreads around. You know, it's just, you know, they've wronged me. I mean, you know, all that kind of stuff. Boy, I'll tell you, it is not worth it. And I speak from definite experience with this, you know. I remember when my folks got a divorce and I was a mid-teen, you know, maybe 14, 15 years old. And I remember how it impacted. I was the youngest in our family, and so I remember how this impacted our family. I was the only one living in the house other than my folks at the time. My older brother and sister were off to college. So now, you know, I'm kind of catching wind of what's going down here. And, you know, one of the things is, hey, listen, you just got to, this is just a family matter. You kind of keep it to yourself. And, you know, like, I'm about to implode, man. You know, I'm like walking around like everything's normal and all hell just broke loose in my house. You know, I couldn't sort it out. I couldn't make heads or tails of it. You know, a younger mom, it's hard to process this stuff when that hasn't, you know, when that wasn't what, you know, wasn't your norm. All of a sudden now you're trying to process something that you're in the midst of. And it's, I think, very confusing, and it can lead to a lot of struggles and a lot of bitterness. And I remember for almost probably 8 years or 10 years, just didn't really have very much to do with my mom because there was just a lot of friction. It was awful. It was horrific. You know, she had never even met my first son at that time when he was just a little baby, but she'd never even, man, it just makes me sick to think, but that's what bitterness does. Then Jesus came in, flooded my heart and straightened all that all out. And I'm very thankful. But that was one of the first things that the Lord said, man, hey, no harboring unforgiveness, no bitterness here, Jim. That's got to go. There's no room for me and bitterness. If I'm to take over your life, that's got to go. Wow. Okay. You know, and the Lord just changed my heart. And you know, I never sat down. My mom and I never sat down and had some big heart to heart and let's just rehash all the poopies and talk about it all. And you know, I mean, there was no point in it. You know, it was just move on. You know, that was a bad chapter. Let's move on. Close that part of it and get on to another chapter. I think sometimes we make a mistake of, I'm not saying that sometimes there aren't things to discuss, and I'm not saying that that's wrong, or I'm just saying that's not always the case. Forgiveness is the path that leads to reconciliation. Forgiveness is the pathway, the avenue that leads to reconciliation, being reconciled, being made right with one another. And isn't that beautiful to think that it can happen? I watched my folks, and I've told you this, you know, many times. I watched my folks right before my dad died. They've been separate, you know, been apart for years and years and years. And I watched them sit there. And it was the last conversation I believe my mom had with my dad. And, you know, he hadn't been at our house, our family home for, you know, probably 25, maybe 30 years at the time. And hadn't sat at the, you know, and we were all sitting at the same dinner table. My mom invited him over and we hung around and she made stuff that he liked. And it was, no one prompted her. This was all out of her own heart, man. And they sat, you know, with us eavesdropping on, listening in. They sat and conversed together and talked about kind of the sum of the matter, if you're willing. And wow, you know what? We had three neat kids, man. We got 9 grandchildren. God's blessed us, man. You know, wow, that was a weird chunk of life right there. But everything else was, you know, there's a lot of good in the middle of it. And you know, you just kind of learn to, and it's that forgiveness that leads to a reconciliation. That's what bitterness doesn't do, you see. Bitterness won't allow for that. Bitterness is that unforgiving thing that just won't let it go, you know. Oh, man. It's like a jail, you know what I'm saying? Inside your own heart. Oh, be set free. That's what the Lord wants. And I really believe that as we begin to pray for those around us, even those who might spitefully use us or mistreat us, I really believe that through prayer, it gives us the right perspective for other people. And it keeps relationships good. It keeps them vibrant, you know? It's healthy. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. those people around, you know, not to be respecters of persons in that way. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. You know, this is important. You know, you can get tainted, you know, in certain ways, and you want to not get tainted. So you want to guard your heart as a Christian and be careful with some of that. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger. And we kind of touched on this in our last study. For you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so you don't want to oppress people. And we talked about how important that was to have a right perspective on the outside our Christian experience. You know, we want to have a right perspective of the non-believer. We want to understand that they are a stranger. It's foreign to them. You know, what you and I experience as Christians, that's a foreign thing to them. And so it's real important, I think, to have that right heart for those and knowing that, man, they're in bondage, and have a right heart about that. We also once were strangers to the commonwealth of God. But now, man, we're part of, you know, citizens in the eternal realm. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. And there's good reason. We found agricultural reasons for all this. It's real important. It restores the soil. Great. That's a scientific great thing. I'm all for it. That's great. But that's not the core of all this. We got to read on. That's important. Yes, but that's not the core of it. And he says that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. It says, man, this is God's economy to bless and take care of. This is God's welfare system. This is how God takes care of it. And we talked about this also recently, that, man, it allows dignity, you know, for somebody who maybe would be unable to care for themselves otherwise. But when you leave that open, it allows that person to benefit. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and stranger may be refreshed. He said, you know, not only the six in one for your crops and your fields for the benefit, but it's also important for you. Now, there are those who have higher energy levels than others. You know, there's some people that can, you know, just go 7 for 7, and, you know, and they can burn the candle at both ends, and they can do real well with that. There's some of us that don't do as well with that. There's just different people are different. But notice the unselfish nature of God's heart in this, on some of this, because really, there's those that are hanging around that are kind of connected with you. That, you know, okay, for example, in some of our travels, if people are traveling with us, I usually file the disclaimer that it's going to be a little bit rigorous sometimes. Because if it's a mission excursion, man, my feet hit the ground, I got stuff to do, and there's things going on, and it's a bit rigorous. I mean, it's fun, and it's exciting, and it's energizing, and it's neat, but it's still also at the same time, man, it can be tiring, you know? And so it's kind of this whole thing here that 6 days you work, seventh day, take some rest. Not only is it good for your body, for you personally, but it's also good for your ox, for your donkey, the beasts of burden, those people working with you. You know, maybe you can work 12 or 14 hours in a day. That's awesome. God bless you. But be aware of the people around you. Maybe they are good for the 8, you know, because you shove them right over the cliff. They're no good to you then. You've pushed them too far. And now what good is it? Now it's hurting you because you can't get much out of them. I'm a cliff shover sometimes, so I know how this can go. And I really try and aspire not to do that. I mean, I really make it my aim not to do that. I mean, there's a time we got stuff to do and all that, but there's also the balance. you know, of the rest, because it's going to help somebody else out too. It's kind of awareness of others around you, and the you know, in this case, it would be your ox or your donkey, but the equipment, there's maintenance that needs to be done sometimes. And if you're using it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it's hard to maintain things, you know? So there's just balance in there. Good thing to think about. That pertains to every person differently. Everybody this affects a little bit differently. Everybody's got a different makeup, and you just got to think through that, how that fits for you. But you're dragging people around with you, so know that. When guys get involved with ministry or they're wanting to serve in ministry, I always make sure that they're mindful of their spouses. Why? Well, I don't want you dragging a ball and chain around, not with me involved, you know? Your wife needs to be committed to what you're... to freeing you up to be committed, if that's what's going on. Because other than that, you're trying to drag somebody around. And this is where, when I say bring somebody along, that's the kind of thing I mean. Bring your wife along in it. If God's calling you to do something, bring your wife along in it. I didn't say caveman style, you know, beat her over the head and drag her around, you know. I didn't say that. I said bring her along in it, you know. Let her know what God's putting on your heart. Communicate. Especially guys, this is difficult for us sometimes. Take a few minutes and communicate. You know? Explain what God's speaking in your heart. Share with them. Help them understand. Talk together about it. You know? It's important. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. You know, Paul the Apostle said, man, concerning the things of evil, I would that you just be ignorant. You know, really, people bring up to me things about certain movies, and this is not, I'm not saying this is, oh, Jim, you're just so spiritual and prudish, you know? That's not my point in this at all. I really don't see much. I just don't. I don't have a lot of time. I don't see that. I'm not saying that to condemn anybody. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm just saying, the Bible says it's not a bad thing to be ignorant about a lot of evil things going on around us. You know, there's plenty. And I'm aware of enough to poison my mind for a lifetime. So I figure I'm not needing to pollute it any further. The harbor's full. Clear it out. We're still trying to clean up the coral in my heart. You know what I mean? We're trying to get things straightened out from many years ago. So that's a thought, you know, just to, man, it's okay to be ignorant about those kind of things. You know, that's not a bad thing. Sometimes people kind of make light of that, but I think that's okay. We don't need to be up on all the latest stuff, you know, because that's what it is. Stuff, you know? Especially when it comes to little mini-god things. Three times you shall keep the feast to me in the year. Three main feasts that they were to keep. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And this is the Passover. That's the first feast they're to keep, of unleavened bread, the Passover. And the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering. This was the 50 days after the harvest time, or the first fruits, feast of first fruits, was the Pentecost, and we talked about that recently. And the third one is the tabernacles, feast of tabernacles, or the ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors and from the field. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. Now, if you'll notice in the latter part of verse 15, it says, none shall appear before me empty. I think that's worth highlighting, putting an asterisk by, make note of it. When we come together, let's cram this into a New Testament thought. You know, let's kind of pack it in there and think about it New Testament style. When we gather together, you know, this is a holy convocation, you know, really, it is. You know, the Lord's meeting here in our midst with us. We come together in the name of Jesus, and Jesus is here moving in our midst and ministering to us as we worship, as we study His Word. God's here with us. I believe that with all my heart. He's ministering by the power of His Holy Spirit. And none shall appear before me empty. We should be coming anticipant, open, with a servant's heart, You know, all those things should be happening, bringing in our the first fruits in our hearts, you know, of the things that God's wanting to do, or we want to present to Him, or we want to praise Him for, or we want to thank Him, or we have need of, or whatever it might be, that we're coming, man, not empty-handed, you know, but coming in wanting to be, I think it's kind of that concept of coming in wanting to be a blessing, you know, wanting to bless one another. You know, having something to share, you know, it's the giant spiritual potluck concept, you know, not contest, concept, you know, that we're bringing stuff into the table and that we're sharing together as we're interacting, we're blessing one another as we encourage one another with the things of the Lord. I think that's awesome. You shall not, in verse 18, offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Prescribed manner of worship. The first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now that's the last part we'll talk about in just a second. But the first fruits, bringing that in before the Lord, and we talked about the importance of that. The first fruits belong to God, period. That's for God's people always. That's just the way it is. God wants the best of what we have. He's given His best for me, for you, and He just wants us to bring in our hearts and in our lives, our energies, our efforts, you know, bring our best to the Lord. Not just the cast-offs of our time and our energy or the cast-offs of our different things, you know. We've talked about that, how it's easy to show up with the idea and thinking that, well, you know, we've used this all we can. Maybe the church can use it now. You know, it's like, So that's an interesting thing. So we're going to present to God our junk, basically, and hopefully God will bless me for bringing my stuff that I'm not going to use around my, that I've used and completely done with and can't. I'm not saying that if you have something that's indecent, you know, don't misunderstand this. It's just, I'm speaking truth and I'm just speaking it straight, you know, that this is what God's talking about. You know, bring in some stock with no kernel on it and, oh God, this is the best I got. And, you know, when you've got, you know, this awesome stocks in your wheat cupboard from gathering in, you know, saying, hey, bring the good stuff too, man. And, you know, bless the Lord with it and honor God with it, and it's all good, you know? Because that's really a withholding, you know, of things of the Lord, and God doesn't want that. What is it? What's the purpose in it? Man, it separates me. It separates you. It separates us from our selfish nature that we have. It separates me from that. It gets me away from that perspective. It's blessing. It's a good thing. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I personally think that's exactly what it means. Now, the Jewish people today have kind of taken this to mean a whole nother thing. But I personally think that's what it means, you know. Hey, don't, you know, get milk and then now from this, and then you kill the little kid and now you're boiling it in the milk and it's just, that's something, that's just funky. Don't do that, you know, kind of a thing. That's the way I'll take it for, hey, that makes good sense to me. I would feel uncomfortable about it. I don't know why. I don't want meat boiled in milk anyway. But the whole idea is that dairy products, you know, their concept of this is turned into a whole nother thing. And, you know, if you have meat, you're going to get a roll and there will be no butter. That's just the way it is. Anything, no dairy product with any meat. So you have to prepare yourself for that. There will be no butter on your rolls when you get over there. It's just the way, not if you're having any kind of meat, no fish, no nothing. It's just not served that way. And that's what they've taken this to mean, and they're very legalistically serious about it all. Amazing, isn't it, how things can change and twist and turn into different things. We kind of talked about the things becoming kosher by a rabbinical group, you know, blessing it, so therefore now it's kosher, and all they're talking about is meat torn by a beast, and they've turned it into all that. That's what happens when man gets involved, isn't it? God speaks pretty straightforward, man gets involved, and we twist it all up, make it a bunch of things that it never meant. You know, when God tells us to love other people the way He loved us, the way He loves us, you know, I figure that's pretty much exactly what He means.
I don't think there's a whole lot of dissecting, dicing, and slicing, and, you know, trying to, you know, I think that's what he means. Love somebody the way he loves you. He gave his best for me. He gave his best for you. You know, treat other people with the way you would want to be treated by other people. That same grace and mercy that you would certainly extend to yourself, maybe you'd consider extending that to someone else. You know, it's just that simple. Man, we complicate things. It's our human nature. May God help us.
Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared.
Man, that is such a great thing.
What is it, most of your Bibles, I'm surely hoping, has the word angel there in a cap letter. Mine does. Maybe some of you have a non-inspired version, may do something different with it, but just kidding. Now let's not don't get serious on me. But this is a speaking of a manifestation of the person of Christ. This is speaking of that. So this is a Christophany, a manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Behold, I send an angel, or Jesus, before you to keep you in the way.
I just think about that. Then Jesus was sent to keep them in the way. He is what? The way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. He is the way. And he keeps us in the way. We're just connected and grafted in with the Lord Jesus. He keeps us in the way.
And to bring you into the place which I have prepared.
Now, there's a couple of things to this. Two thoughts of application. One, there's no doubt, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be with me also. You know, he's gone to prepare a place for us. So this is good. We know that eternity, he's preparing a place for each one of us. And that's awesome. As Christians, we have that confidence that he has gone on ahead of us and he's preparing a place for us. But there's also the application here that we understand regarding the promised life or the promised land or the life of promise, the life in the Spirit. That's what is referred to in the New Testament as we look at this. That's what this is in typology of that life in the Spirit that we can have. And Jesus is the one that leads us in the way of that. Jesus leads us, and then his Holy Spirit brings us into that ability to experience the life in the Spirit, that life of promise that's there for us.
Beware of him, speaking of Jesus, and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Don't provoke him, for my name is in him.
Says, hey, that's, you know, only Jesus is the one really that can be one that would forgive sin. So likely this is exactly, again, the manifestation of Jesus Christ.
His name is in him.
Don't make light of his presence. Don't make light of who he is. Don't make, you know, you want to have what he represents, you know, and that is he represents forgiveness. And we want that. Don't make light of that. You know, this is really, what is the ultimate, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or the unpardonable sin? You know, what is that? Likely you have not done that if you are sitting here this evening. If you are listening to this via radio or CD, likely if you're listening to this, you have not committed the unpardonable sin, or you wouldn't be listening to this. Because the unpardonable sin is an utter rejection and ultimately leaving the planet, rejecting the love of God revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. You leave the planet rejecting the love of God, rejecting the plan of salvation, you have committed the unpardonable sin. That's just it. There's no pardon for you, you know, because you've rejected the person of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation provided by God, the sacrificial atoning death of his Son, Jesus Christ, provided for all. All who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All we have to do is receive him into our hearts. Salvation is ours. We know this. We know this to be true. This is what is being spoken of in this sense. Hey, don't resist this. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. Isn't it interesting that it's synonymous? Obey his voice and do all that I speak. You know, synonymous. The Father, the Son, synonymous.
Do all that I say. You know, they're one and the same. Then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off.
Now, in a little while, we're going to hit the River Jordan here with the group, with the gang that we're traveling with. And it's interesting to me that we're going to hit the Jordan. They're going to send some guys over, check it all out. And only two guys are going to come back with a good report. Everybody else that comes back is freaked out. They all heard what I just read. Jesus said he will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet sometimes from our hearts we cry out, Lord, where are you? What is going on? Why is this happening to me? I understand. I've said these very same things. But the reality is the Holy Spirit will flood your heart with that comforting tone and that loving statement of, man, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What is Jesus? Whenever he shows up on the scene, it's always peace. Fear not. Man, we can get freaked out over our problems, our struggles, our issues, you know. I remember being really freaked out, you know, when I had addiction things brewing, you know. I remember being really freaked out thinking, man, I don't think I can not do this. You know, I don't think I can not do this. This is such a pattern in my life. I mean, this is a mind game you're playing with yourself, you know, but it's like, I don't know that I can not do this, you know. And you just get this in your mind, and then you start getting gripped with fear. So I really can't stop then. You know, and it's a paralyzed, it's awful sense. But then, man, when you open your heart to Jesus, Jesus comes in and floods your heart. He goes, ah, peace. A peace I will give you, not a peace that the world has, do I give to you. But it's his peace, a peace that passes all understanding, floods our hearts in Jesus Christ. Man, we sense that awful burden of sin and guilt and shame, man, is just lifted off. We're set free from the bondage of sin and death. Oh, what a liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. What a freedom we have. This angel, Jesus Christ, will go before you and bring you in. He says, I'm going to bring you into this place. He says there's Amorites, there's Hivites, there's Jebusites, there's Hittites, there's the tights and uptights and outsites and insites and all the people of the land, right? They're all there. They're all there. They got there, and they said, oh, man, there's giants in the land. There's Hittites, Hebusites, you know, and every other site, you know, and I don't know what we're going to do, and oh, my gosh, you know. Now all the people are getting freaked out. Caleb and Joshua are going, no, man, check these grapes out, man. You know, look at this stuff. Look at the honeycombs over there. Man, this is exactly what God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They saw. Do you see how perspective is so important to us? When you look at things through the vantage of faith, it looks different. You see things that people don't see. I love that. Man, may I always wear the glasses of eternity and faith. You know, may I see things from God's vantage point. Jim, that's no thing, man. They go, oh, yes, it's a big thing. No, Jim, that's not a thing. That's no big deal. I spoke the world into being. Oh, that's right. You know, I now remember who I'm interacting with, you know. That's not a big deal, Jim. Oh, but I'm just so overwhelmed. Really? Take a deep breath. Whose deal is all this? Oh, this is your deal, God. So, you know, you may think this is weird, but these are conversations I do have with God, you know, and I just kind of sit around and contemplate and dialogue with God, you know, because sometimes I struggle wrapping my head around certain things, and I really, cause, you know, my heart's for the Lord, I want to do what God wants to do, and I just really try and grasp his direction, his flow, and man, and sometimes, yeah, you really think, man, I'm trying to see your heart, and God just floods in, man,
his purposes and plans and his timing. We're going to talk about his timing in just a minute. But these guys, when we look at things through the glasses or the vantage point of faith, what is too big a task for God? What is too overwhelming for him to deal with? What can't he fix in my heart or your life? What addiction are you struggling with that if you really give it over to God, can't God deal with? Oh, aren't you glad to be able to look back at the past victories? And then he says, fear not for the future. You look back in the past, you say, yes, I see how God... But then he'll also say, fear not for the future. I'm with you. What did he come and tell Joshua over and over again? And this is the same guy that came back with a good report. Fear not, Joshua. Only be of good courage. Well, the whole point is he wouldn't be telling them that if he wasn't a little bit freaked out and having the kind of conversations that most of us have with God. You know, he's having those kind of conversations. But he's dialoguing. Sometimes we monologue. We don't sit still long enough to dialogue. Speak your heart to God openly. I encourage you to do so. If you have hatred in your heart, tell the Lord. I've got hatred and it's toward this situation. I'm honest with God. When I was an early believer, in order to just, for me to just get a grip on it, and this is just me. No one told me to do this. No one asked me. This was just on my own. This was my own way of dealing with things. I would be up in the wee hours in the night, and I would sit. I remember exactly what the chairs looked like and everything, and our little round old, remember that old little round wooden table with, the chairs were really uncomfortable and stuff. They had the slats. And I would sit down. The pad wasn't so bad on the bottom. At least it was pad. It's better than these. But I would sit there, and I would put an empty chair in front of me, and I would invite the Lord to sit down and rap with me. And I talked with the Lord like that. That's how I taught myself how to pray. I just talked one-on-one with God. I drive around in my pickup truck and have the greatest fellowship with the Lord. You know, I'm thinking about getting a Bluetooth, you know, just so people when they drive by, they think, you know, that's all right. He's rapping with somebody on the phone, you know. But little do they know how far this thing travels, you know. My Bluetooth goes a long way. Touching people on the other side of the globe by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless those people. They were called this week from a guy who I kind of shared with. He was going over to Japan, and he didn't know anybody. And so I shared with him about connecting with some people that we know over there, and connected with him. And he just got, he was getting on the plane in San Francisco, calling me, leaving a voicemail on my phone. And thanks so much, brother, for hooking me up, man. I'm really excited about meeting these people and blah, 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 blah. You know, it was really cool, you know. And then I'm telling you, he got off the plane in the U.S. and he's on the phone calling me. Hey, this is so-and-so. I just got back from Tokyo. You know what I mean? He's just all amped out. And he's telling me about his excursion. And he says, hey, you remember these people and this is what went on? And I said, you remember them? I said, yeah. He says, hey, listen, I got a picture. And I got to get together with you and show you the picture. This couple, they have their first little baby. And they go, they want you to see their first little baby, you know, that they'll be raising up in the Lord and stuff. Because he goes, you know, when you were traveling over there a number of years ago, that was when they got saved. And, you know, little thing, you don't know anything. You don't remember any of that kind of thing exactly. But for them, it just means everything to them. They're going, oh, man, we want you to see our little baby. You know, we're going to be raising up the first generation Christians, you know, in their home. You know, isn't that awesome? It's so cool, so exciting. You know, so we can pray blessings on the other side of the world and interact with the Lord in that way. I encourage you to be that. Look through things through God's perspective. Man, these others, as they look at, this is the promise of God. This is the promise of God that they're going to go in and they're going to take that land. He's already saying, yeah, these others are there, but he's God saying, you're going. You know, that's why we really don't need to fear death, really, because we're just kind of changing our address. We're just moving out of this tent into the eternal habitation. You know, we're just changing addresses. I mean, that's really what the Bible teaches. For us that are here left behind, when people go, you know, it's difficult. We miss people, and it's, you know, it's a struggle sometimes. But man, don't call me back. Let me go. When it's time to go, let me go, please. You shall not bow down to their gods. Man, when you get into that land, Don't bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars.
Destroy it. Don't leave anything there. Man, in Isaiah talks about he'd come in and level the high places. High places were these pillars or these groves, or these places of worship. And they were the high places, places of worship, you know, up on a hill in a grove or something. And I just see that as, man, when Isaiah talks about that, just level the high place. I just see, I got this big 400-pound guy buddy that drives the big D9 cat, man. He gets on there with his bulldozer, you know. I just see him leveling the high places, you know. That's what I see in my heart, you know. Lord, level the high places, man. Just level it. Get rid of it. We don't need it. It's easy to let these little high places start developing in our lives, these other things and distractions. In verse 25, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. He says, man, I'm going to bless you. Basically, it's just, you know, it's going to be fullness of life, really. I don't know how to describe any other. It's just going to be fullness of life. And what an awesome thing. I believe the Christian experience is that, as we want to give those things over to the Lord and just not walk in fear, but walk in faith, trusting God. I will send my fear before you, and this is upon the inhabitants of the land. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs on you. In other words, they're going to flee from you. So are they to go in and take the land by the promise of God? Yes. Are we to do that as Christians? The gates of hell, the Bible says, shall not prevail. You know? In other words, you're to go in past gates. I don't see us wrestling with gates. Right? That's silly. So the gates of hell, you're not wrestling with gates, you know, you're just to bust through the gates, and the battle goes on in past the gates, but we're to take the land, you know. The gates of hell, even though they're there, shall not prevail. This is us taking the land here, in our community, in our area, in our city, you know. That's awesome, awesome truth. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. He says, man, Eben's going to use these natural things to come against and do battle for them. I think it's kind of a statement almost of even astonishment. You know, God's going to do things that you can't even figure out how he's going to do it. See, I can't figure any of this out, you know, how God's going to do all he's going to do, but God knows. How's God going to accomplish all he's going to do? I don't know, but God knows how he's going to accomplish it. God's got a plan. God's got a way to do things. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. This is a very powerful truth that we're embarking on. Little by little, verse 30, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. That needs inspection and thought. Well, you got to think about that a little bit. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. Okay? So it's a big project. It's not going to be just one thing. Lest the land become too desolate. It's for your protection. Them being there is for your protection sometimes. Too much too soon is too much too soon. It's kind of interesting to think through that. Basically, the Lord has got a perfect time in which he does what he does. Isn't that an interesting thought? God's timing is going to be just right on the money. So what are we supposed to be doing? God's at work inside of us. God's working through us. And as we allow God to work in us and through us, he's doing a work around us. You know, there's things happening in our spheres of influence. There's things going on. As we're diligent about the things that he's put before us to do, he's going to go in and fight those battles and clear out the land. So now we're taking more ground. But God's got to prepare us for that also. God's preparing me, God's preparing you, God's preparing us for the further work that he's doing next week, next month, next year, You see, God's doing a work in us because we can't take all of that at one time. We're not prepared for all that. So there's a preparation and a thing that God does, and little by little, I think there's a development of my own patience in that. You know, because I'm a pretty visionary person. So I get these vision. I'm thinking, and I see this out here. You know, it's happening in my mind. You know, this is all going on, you know. And but I got to be careful. I got to be careful that I bring these things into the right perspective. It's good to have the vision. That's good. People perish for lack of vision. You know, we got to have vision. We need the direction of the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need that. But we also don't want to get too far out in front of God that we get run over by the bus, you know. We don't want to get way out ahead of God. We want to be in lockstep with God as God's moving before us. I see God as just this... Have you ever there's a really big jacuzzi out at Marietta Hot Springs. And if you get a couple of people and you start running around, we've done this, guys, we've got to run around. It's a big jacuzzi. We run around it, run around it, run around it, and run around it. And it just gets this big circle. And then all of a sudden you stop. And you just lay back and you just float around in the circle, you know. So you're kind of caught up in the current. Well, that's the way I see it with the Lord. The Lord's out running down, you know, kind of creating a current. And I just jump in and kind of cruise along behind him, you know. And do what I'm supposed to do, what he puts in front of me to do, and take care of it. But God's causing the momentum. You know, God's bringing that about. God's doing that. You know, and this is the way it is with, he's fighting their battles for them. He's saying, hey, it's going to be little by little. The land's yours. You're going to take the land. Little by little, you know. The danger is, turn to Galatians 6:9. New Testament thought. 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find Galatians 6:9. Paul here telling the church there says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. To me, that's telling you, that's telling me, that's telling all of us, stay with it in your Christian journey, in your walk with Jesus. Stay with it. Stay with it. Don't give up. Don't stop short. Stay with it. God's got this plan. God's got this purpose. Let us not grow weary while doing good. And sometimes that can happen. We can start growing weary, you know. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord, the harvest, will send out laborers into his field. I mean, there's no doubt. That's my prayer every day. I think about the harvest. I think, oh, God, help us, you know, help me to see. Just lead me, you know, so I can see what you want to do and how you want to do it and bring the people around that you want around and do the work, you know. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased. I need to increase. You need to increase. We need to grow. We need to develop as believers so that we can be. Remember how it talks about in 1 and 2 Timothy and about we want to be in Titus 2, kind of refers to that concept of being a usable vessel, you know, for the master. You know, there's many vessels in a house, but there's some for honor and some for dishonor. So we want to be vessels of honor. We want to be usable in the master's house and for his purpose and for his glory. And so that's the way I see it. We want to, and it's just that process sometimes. We're in that process. God's wanting to grow us and ready us, get us ready. And we don't want to get ahead of God as he's readying us. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Cilicia, and from the desert to the river. I think it's kind of cool. God set their boundaries. God said, you know, what's the dispute over today? What's the dispute in the Middle East over right now? What's everybody pretty wound up about? L-A-N-D. And whose is it? My dad said that he gave him that land. That's what my dad said. My heavenly father said he set their boundaries and he gave them that land. He said it. It's theirs. That's the way I see it. People can argue this for, and they're arguing it today, and they're going to argue it until the rapture of the church and until all the nuclear bombs go off and all that stuff. And then God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and it really won't matter that much then. Mm-hmm. But now it's a pretty big issue. It is right there, like what we saw, you know, epicenter, you know, it's right, this is at the core of it, you know. It's about the land. Whose is it? Well, Dad said it's theirs, so. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you. I think for us, you know, God sets our boundaries. God sets our boundaries. You remember Paul would talk about, you know, I won't go outside, you know, of my, you know, sphere of what God's called me to do. Paul the Apostle talked about that. You know, and I think that's important for us. You know, God has set up certain boundaries in our lives, you know, and certain parameters of things, you know. And I think it's good. It's good for us to think on that. He said that he would set the boundaries and that he would deliver the inhabitants of the land into their hand. And yet, what happened when they got to the edge of the promised land? They got freaked out. They believed the bad report. This is the first time they hit it. They believed the bad report. They got all freaked out. And where did it lead them to? An additional, take another several laps, to say the least, huh? Get out and run. You know, they just had to go out and keep wandering for a while. And even during that time, God protected them. Their sandals never wore out. It's pretty cool, you know? God's grace in the midst of even his basically his judgment on them. For what? Because they came to the very precipice of the purpose and plan, and they turned back because of unbelief. God help me, God help you, God help us as a church as we get to those places, those precipices, those points of time where, man, we need to move forward in the Lord. We've got to, by faith, trust God. And I know God will honor that, and God will go before us, and we need to fear not. God has got a purpose, God's got a plan, and God's going to be the one that does the work. God will fight the battles for us. What a joyous thought. I will deliver the inhabitants of the land. They were told this in advance and still freaked out. God told us over and over again, hey, he's with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's with us. He's with us. He's with us. You know? You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. No. So what is it? Well, we can just go ahead and compromise and work out a deal and, you know, no. Sorry. So does pantheism work? All roads lead to God. You believe that? Be careful what you say to people. Do you believe that all things are going to work for good? I don't. I believe all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Finish it. Finish the verse. Don't deceive others or yourself. Finish the verse. Tell them that. Man, you're being honest with them then. Hey, you know what? I know God. They could be struggling. They could be hurting so bad. But you know what? God might be trying to get that person's attention so that they would repent and come to him. Tell them the truth then. Tell them that. You know, I sat with tears running down my cheeks telling my dad that on his second divorce. Dad, I'm sorry this has happened. I know you're hurting. I don't know what this is all about exactly. This is very grievous, you know. He's been married 17 years now again to another gal. And, you know, I'm heartbroken for him. I love my stepmom. You know, it's just the whole thing. It was just awful. And, you know, I was just broken over it all. I told him, I said, Dad, listen, man, I know one thing for sure. God loves you so much that if this is what it takes for you to come back to him, man, it's worth it in the end because everlasting life's a long time. And separation from God is forever and ever too. And God loves you so much, man. Man, my dad repented. He gave his life back to Jesus Christ, and now he's on the other side. You know? Praise be to Jesus, man. I'm so thankful. You know? I didn't like that day. I didn't like that time period. I didn't like having to cry in our soup every time we talked. You know, it was awful. You know? But hey, man, that's the way it goes. If that's what it takes, so be it. Get out of the way and let God have his way. How foolish it would have been for me to coddle that and not listen to the Holy Spirit. Oh, gosh, I'm so sorry you're hurting. You know, I know things will work out somehow. Maybe you'll find somebody else. Don't ever tell anybody that. Tell them the truth, man. Tell them the truth. Man, this is an opportunity. God's knocking on the door of your heart. Answer the door. He wants to give you a better life. And I think my dad would say that. Man, he hurt through that time period, but man, right now, I'm telling you, he's doing the joy dance, the eternal joy dance, you know? Nothing better than that. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their God. Don't compromise on this stuff. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. Don't buddy up with it, you know, and think that it's all going to be okay, because it's likely not, you know?
For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you.
And so it was, so be it, you know? We want to be careful, brothers and sisters, don't we?
You see, no matter what we do, whether it's in ministry or in our lives, whatever we're doing, we need to do it unto the Lord, and we need to do it for His glory and for His purpose. Because ultimately, that's really what everything is going to balance out up against, you know? There's nothing wrong with working hard and it's your job and all that stuff. I'm all for it. But man, there's nothing more important than just keeping your eyes on Jesus in the middle of all of it. Keep your focus. Keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is always Jesus. So, Father, tonight I just thank you for this time, for this, just the message, Lord, from your word about how our lives are to be forthright and how we're to not carry around bitterness, but we're to be loving and forgiving, and that we can really be proactive by praying for other people, even the people that we have trouble getting along with, or maybe that we know just simply don't get along with us, that would give us a right perspective. And Lord, that we know you go before us and that we're to follow you, Jesus, and that you lead us, and you want to lead us into that life of promise, that life of the Spirit, enjoying your grace and your mercy, or that life of faith, and that you even tell us from your word that you go before us and prepare the way and that you do the work. Help us not to be impatient, but allow you to have your perfect way to grow us and develop us and to prepare us, Lord. Help us not to get out too far ahead of you, Lord, ever, but to just flow in the current of what you're doing. And to just follow you and enjoy your grace and your mercy. Lord, may your will be done. May our lives bring you honor and glory. I pray that you bless each marriage here, each single person, each family. Lord, those who are raising their kids and they're getting off to school now this last couple of weeks, Lord, we pray that you bless their homes, bless the kids as they're going to be really on the front lines, Lord. Pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Give them words to encourage their young people with about being a witness. Lord, may we take the land that you've given to us for your glory and for your purposes. Lord, that's the salvation of souls, the transforming of lives, lives turning from darkness to light, lives being healed and restored and blessed because of your presence. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings upon our lives, your protection, your goodness, your grace, that mercy that's endless. Lord, we're so thankful. We love you. We thank you for these things. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.